Revelation chapter 22. We introduced last week the beginning of the last great message of this book, which is the last great message of the whole book, but it's the last great message of Revelation here. And we'll be looking at from verse 6 on down for a ways. Hopefully we'll get down to, we won't finish it tonight, but next week. Guaranteed. Next week. And then if everything goes as planned, you're in for a real problem. Because we're going to start looking at the brain soul stuff, so it'll challenge you to do some thinking. Hopefully. And hopefully the final result was you finally put things together so you see how things work. And why the emphasis in the Word of God is on the basis of your thinking. Your viewpoint in life. Why it's emphasized over and over again. Even here in this context, he's going to come back to the importance of the Word. And, of course, he ties it to the character of Christ. So if you have a problem with the Word, then you've got a problem with Christ, his character. So, as many of them do today, as you get into the liberal wackos out there, I have a cousin that pastors two churches. They won't let him preach the gospel at all at either one of those churches. And so every time I see him, I harass him, what in the world, you just stay in there? Because he knows what the truth is, but he isn't teaching it because they won't let him do it. All they want is about a 15 or 20 minute devotional and a social worker. So, but he's in a nice area, upstate New York, near the Cooperstown, but anyway. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then let's start digging. We're so thankful tonight, Father, for the privilege that you've granted us again today to be able to assemble together, to study your word, to open this awesome revelation that you have preserved for us. And we just pray that the truth that will be unfolded to us by God the Holy Spirit, will challenge, encourage us, each one in our particular area of need. And you know what the situation is with each of us. And we just are so grateful for this opportunity tonight. And we just pray that as we wrap up this closing great message of Revelation, that the things that are here that we need to know and understand will be revealed to us by your Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunities that are given us by having this place to meet, and we just are grateful for that also. We would remember Caleb tonight as he's not doing too well today, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him. Now, as we open the Word, we look to you for the encouragement, the strength that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can put that on mute.
Really?
Oh, yeah. So it doesn't do that. Yeah. In fact, mine, good old IBM, hit the button and it shuts it off. And it won't come back on until you hit the button again. No sweat. My first thought was, gee, what, I shut it off. Because when I'm recording sometimes, you know, I do it, this audio program I've got, which will take anything I'm playing on the computer, it will actually give me enough audio that I can record it on this program. And occasionally, you know, if you get one of these warning dings for this or that or something, you know, it ends up on there too. And so then when I go back, I have to take them back out. You can find them. It's not hard to do, but there's one on the beginning of this tape because but none of you are here quick enough to get to hear that one, so I need to take that one off too, and I didn't do it. Okay, we started last week, just a few things of overview about this last message. It's going to fall into four categories of, or categories of things that he's going to do. John is going to do in the Revelation here some reminders, some assurances, some warnings, and some distinctions are going to be made. Now, much of what we've seen the last few chapters have all been visions that were given to him by God through the angels of what's going on. Now it's not visions. He's back as he was in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And before we had the transition to the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. And then the events unfolding of the tribulation period in chapters 6 through 19. So you need to keep that in the back of your mind too as we go through here. And we noted a few things there last week in closing about the importance of repetition and why. In fact, we're going to see it, as I mentioned, with Peter. He doesn't make any bones about repetition. And sometimes I wonder if, I've taught this before. They should remember these things. But oftentimes that's not the case. So you have to keep reminding you what's there. And that's to aid in learning, to make, and repetition is used to make an emphasis. I mean, they don't have the bold type or the color coding in that time frame or whatever, but it was one of the ways that they used to emphasize things. It had to be done syntactically with the grammar. And one of the ways also was through repetition. And so it was used to facilitate memory also. But now as we begin looking at this last great message, we're going to find that there's, I broke this down, I think there's 11 different sections here that he's dealing with different increments of things he wants us to know and to understand to get us through this whole chapter, the rest of the chapter from 6 on to the end of the book, verse 21. First thing he does, verses 6 and 7. Reminds us of the blessed hope, which we've seen in our study before from Titus 2:13. The blessed hope. And we might just remind ourselves of that before we move into this one, just to make sure that we got the same focus here. This whole section here, 11, 12, 13, in 14, really, the emphasis is on His grace provision for the believers. First with providing salvation, and then moving on to the instruction needed for believers to grow and mature in the Word. And then, verse 13, he says, okay. So really what we got is an emphasis on salvation, first, in verse 11, the phase one aspect. Phase 2 aspect in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, the time frame in which we live. That comes from studying the Word of God, getting the viewpoint that's here, getting it into our thinking, because out from our thinking comes the actions in life, our conduct. And your attitude, your understanding of who God is, has a tremendous impact on that conduct and relationships and all kinds of stuff. Then he gets to verse 13 and now he shifts to the future. Phase 3, if you will. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. He kind of expands here to give us, hey, here, make sure they understand who he's talking about. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, good works, fruit production. But fruit production doesn't come until there's some growth, quite a bit of growth first. Scripture uses the illustration of plants because of the agrarian economy that most of the people that were being written to at that time frame were familiar with. You put a seed in the ground, a little while, it's going to sprout. If it's got some moisture and the right kind of nutrients in the soil, it's going to sprout, start to grow. But it doesn't produce fruit right off the bat. In the parable of the seed and sower, he uses that aspect of the sprouting of the seed to illustrate people coming to faith in Christ, believing in Christ. But not all of them grow to the point where they produce fruit. It takes time. How long does it take? You put some seeds in the ground. Depends on what it is. If it's corn, it's going to take a while. You know, it just, some things are quicker than others. Others, you know, before they start producing the fruit that you can. It's the same way in a Christian life. We need to grow first. Get some truth. Get some thinking straightened out. Then we can see some growth. But most people put the emphasis on do, you know, before they've got the wherewithal to do the doing with. But anyway. Now back in our context of Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7, he says, "And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Not only has he put the emphasis on the blessed hope, if you will, the return of Christ, but he also reminds us of that blessing from way back at the beginning of the book. Those that study this message of this book, understand its message, are going to be blessed. But he emphasizes first, to make sure we understand what's going on here, the nature of Scripture. These words, the message of the book, the message of Revelation, or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, as it's said in the first three words of the first verse in the Greek. But the principle applies to the whole book as well. And not only to the whole book of Revelation, but to the whole book. These words, faithful, pistos, uses the adjective here that relates the word to truth, to facts. It's real. It's not somebody's imagination. These writers were not sitting around contemplating their navel someday and decided, I'm going to write this, or whatever. Didn't work that way. And we'll see that in our study of 1 Peter, that aspect of inspiration of Scripture by God the Holy Spirit. The nature of Scripture, then, is faithful and true. Alithenos. It's genuine. It's reliable. And this word really relates the content to reality. To reality. Now, these are same terms that are used, as we'll see later, to refer to Christ. But then, that shouldn't surprise any of us. We've been over it when we studied the essence and character of God sometime in the past. What John is saying very forcefully here is that what is recorded in this book is not myth, as many try to portray today. Why would they want to do that? To absolve themselves of responsibility for the message of this book. They don't want anything to do with it. That's why we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that aspect of suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. That's man out there. And if you listen to a few of the messages on the study from the pre-trib council deal, the heavy ones in the beginning, you saw where how they're deconstructing the language and they to the point that you can't believe anything that's written or said anymore. Can't believe it. And that's that whole relativism has gone even beyond that with this postmodernism stuff. And some of the illustrations that were given are absolutely point out the ridiculousness of the extent that some people have gone to absolve themselves ultimately of any responsibility before a holy and righteous God. But they're going to be surprised big time when they get to the great white throne judgment that we studied here a few weeks ago, chapter 20. When they stand before Him, they've got nothing to say. And they're going to end up spending eternity in the lake of fire. All their good intentions down the drain. You can count on all the things in this book. All the various things that we saw in the various judgments, the visions that were given. These things are going to occur. You can count on it. Because these are true words from the source of God. That's the point. And we often need to be reminded of this. And why do we need to be reminded of the factuality or the dependability, reality of the Word of God? Because the nature of some of the things revealed here, especially in Revelation, are so unusual, so unique. They're not like anything in our own present experience. Therefore, we need to be reminded that they are true. They are true. Remember back, we didn't go through it this time because we had been through it not too many months before, the two chapters dealing with the churches. But when we get into chapters 4 and 5, you had that vision of the scene in heaven, the throne room. Awesome scene. We just got through in chapter 21, the New Jerusalem. And of course, this is all part of the eternal state aspect here. Unique things. Things that, you know, we can't relate to because they're not out there in our experience today. Back in 22:3, we saw that there was no longer be any curse. Any curse. The curse came as a result of the fall in Genesis 3. And down through history, man has been under the curse. Had a sin nature. Thorns and thistles and all the things that flowed to the curse was on the earth too. As well as on man. But we can't imagine a time frame, what it was like without the curse being operative. Can't do it. Not in our frame of reference. What about seeing God face to face? Remember? He's going to be there in this new Jerusalem, this new city, which we're going to be living in for all eternity. I mean, it's person to person. Face to face. And of course, no old sin nature anymore. We're in a resurrection body, just like Christ. And no death. Things are totally different. Totally different. But another factor is the second one I put down here was because we live in bondage in many ways to routine events. Revelation is so full as we have seen, of events that are anything but routine. And I imagine most of us, our lives are pretty much routine. You know what day of the week it is? You know what you're going to be doing that day of the week. At least I do. And if I don't, I'm in deep trouble. But it's just the way it is. The reality of Scripture is dependable. Its truth, it aligns perfectly with reality. May not align with what man like to see, like to happen, but it is aligned perfectly with reality. There is a spin-off or logical extension of these words. These words are faithful and true, and that is this. If we know the words of Scripture, which are faithful and true, then we also have a window to the character of Christ. And if we look back at chapter 19, verse 11, the tie is made right there. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it, which is Christ, is sitting on this white horse, is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Yeah, he judges and wages war. I see we're our ignorant congressmen today in the Senate, especially those with the big D, or should say little D, because they haven't got any brains between their ears. But anyway, and some Republicans went with them too, with this thing here that they voted out today to no confidence. What they're doing is cutting the rug right out from underneath the soldiers. And these guys are so ignorant, they didn't listen to General Petraeus yesterday. Anyway, it's enough to make you want to climb the walls. These guys can't see the forest for the trees. All they're looking at is, everything is political. Everything's political. They can't see the importance for this nation to deal with this problem now. Because see, these people, if they don't deal with them there, these dudes aren't going to stay there. They're going to follow them home. If they bring the soldiers home, they're going to come right along with them. And they'll be right here. Although they are here, there was an interesting special the other day about the extent that Hamas is here right now in this country. And operational. Hamas. You know what the link there is, don't you? To Iran. And it's interesting, the people in the Dubai, Muslim nation right there around the Gulf, the major paper yesterday says, okay, us Arab Muslim countries see a need for you guys to take care of Iran. They're worried about it. Whoa. They're smarter than those congressmen are. But anyway, they wouldn't know what truth is for those guys. But anyway, so this final message places, well, you could call it the epilogue of the book, really, places great honor on the Word, and its source in Christ. Because remember, Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 2, we have here the mind of Christ. Mind of Christ. In fact, we'll see it coming up, but look at verse 16, chapter 22. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And when we get there, we'll see some interesting things there. 18 to 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Does he not place tremendous importance and honor on the message of this book? You bet he does. That's why we had that right back in chapter 1, right off the bat. Not only did he give us the outline, but he told us, you know, you're going to be blessed if you stick with it and pay attention to the message of this book. Now, we have to be very careful to note these kind of things because we live in an age when careful attention to the Word of God, the text of Scripture, is terribly neglected, even in the churches, especially in the churches, maybe, better put. When it says, "And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place," right there in verse 6, what's in view is this: the same God who communicated through the prophets the message of the Old Testament is the same God who communicated his message through his messenger, the Apostle John. And he starts right off with that in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypsis, the unfolding, the unveiling, if you will, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Also, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, again he starts, this one really can't be called an epistle because it doesn't follow the format of an epistle, but this message in this book of the Hebrews, which is written to the Jews of the day, says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, literally by the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, and there's a term there, in these last days, he's referring to the whole church age, these last days, has spoken to us, you know, the N plus the instrumental case here, by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and of course he's talking about Jesus Christ, through whom also he made the world. See, that word that is used back in chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation, it's just to show, to diknoumi, to show. Actually, it's the one here too, diknoumi. And it means to show to the eyes, to expose to the eyes, to give evidence or proof of evidence of something. Also to show by words. In other words, to teach. The book is intended to be an eye-opener for those of you who have been faithful in the study of the book. It should have been found to be just that. Now in verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Coming quickly. Taku. Indicates that when the events begin, they will move rapidly to a conclusion. They will move without any unnecessary delay. Not that they are going to, from the time that John is seeing this vision, that they would be, boy, next day, next week, right now, type of thing. That isn't what it taku means at all. The preterists, those that try to see that everything happened in the first century, it's all fulfilled, This doesn't speak of anything future. It's just they try to do gyrations around this word taku quickly. Both the rapture and the second advent are covered, as we've seen in this book. Rapture in chapter 4, verse 1. Second advent, chapter 19, verse 11. The rider and the white horse coming. And all those clouds with him. The clouds, the believers returning with him that were raptured at the chapter 4. Have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. Their life has been evaluated. The rewards have been given. The marriage has taken place. And then they return with Christ. But I would take this here to refer to the rapture. I'm coming quickly. Since this section, John is writing from his own time frame, not with a vision of future things, as most of the chapters from chapter 4 to 21 have been. The importance of the message of this book is once again emphasized by the sixth beatitude in verse 7. The first one we saw back in chapter 1, verse 3, but blessed is he, beatitude, blessed. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Pays attention to the message that is unfolded here for us by God the Holy Spirit as we go through it. A special blessing for one of the most neglected, most often misinterpreted books of the Bible. Why? Because if we have been paying attention, what is the primary focus of the book? Yeah, it gives a whole lot of interesting and unusual events that are going to happen in the future. Judgment for their mankind's rebellion against God. But more than that, above all else, the book honors and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point that's made right off the bat, chapter 1, verse 1. Apocalypse Jesu Christu. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The second thing is in section that I'm going to look at is in verses 8 and 9. The object, the true object of worship. We've got a reminder of that here. True object of worship. The totality of what John has been shown in these visions up to this point has for the second time struck him with awe. He's overwhelmed. As he's thinking back through all that's been revealed to him. And if you, in some way, try to put yourself in his shoes, I think you see how he would be overwhelmed by that message. Just thinking about, it was a lot more real for him, probably, than we can get. But he was overwhelmed. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He's so awed by the impact of what he has been shown. John prepares to respond in worship. And he turns to the one through whom the visions were given. God's messenger, the angel. Notice it doesn't say that he actually worshiped the angel. But that he fell prostrate before him, preparing to do so. I fell down to worship, not fell down and worshiped. He was preparing. Immediately the angel responds to John's actions with a strong command. Stop doing that. don't even give the impression that you're worshiping me. Why? And he goes on, he says, I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. We saw in chapter 4 and 5, he is the only one that's qualified to be worshipped as a creator. Worship God. In fact, he made the same point, I think, if I remember right, back in chapter 19. Yeah, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, there again, fell at his feet to worship him. He didn't actually get to worshiping, but he was getting to that point. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who holds the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The point that we need to see here is don't let the awesomeness of the events take you away from the true object of worship. God. He is the only one who is worthy. We've got plenty of guys around the country who have a ministry built totally on prophetic things. And usually the ones that are good start off very good. They're on track. But to maintain that, they end up not too long, too many years. I haven't seen too many that haven't gotten off track because there's no balance to their study. There's no balance to their ministry. And he ends up, you know, way off track. Who's that guy? There's a... Oh, he's on TV, too. I haven't seen him in a long time, but he's the guy that got New Testament basically memorized. 30 years ago, he was pretty straight. He isn't even in the ball game anymore. I can't think about him and his wife. That's it, Van Impe. He is so far off base, it's pathetic. But anyway, the only time he's got any truth there is when he's quoting scripture. But then he's usually misapplying it. But anyway. I was just reading a blurb about him the other day. Remember now, with John, he was responding to a bona fide experience, a revelation from God through these messengers, the angels. When, of course, you know, the word angel means messenger, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew. Whether it's angelos or malach, it still means messenger. And it's still needed to have a strong exhortation to keep focused. He had to have a strong exhortation to stay focused on the true object of worship, God, the only one worthy. In fact, was it last week? Let me see in the... Yeah, it was in, well, it was maybe it was week before last. But anyway, in chapter 21, verse 5, he comes along and he's so taken up with what's going on, the angel's got to tell, hey, write these things down, will you? Remember what your job is here, what your responsibility is here. Write these things down. Write, for these words are faithful and true. He got sidetracked. Angel had to pull him back in and say, whoop, you know, let's get focused again. What do we find today so often out there? Believers being prostituted by their emotional response to all kinds of mind control games played by those in pulpits today. And they are forgetting who is the true object of worship. Or at best, only giving him lip service. The third aspect is in verse 10. The nature of the book of Revelation. The point here is it's an open book. and it's to remain open. It is to be studied. It is to be taught. It is to be proclaimed, because it is an open book. That it is open does not refer to its ideas, its thoughts, its concepts, but it's open in its very words. And that's the point of verse 18 down here, the words of this prophecy of this book. And he goes through and says, you know, you can't add to them or subtract from them. Don't do that. And there's a warning about that. And we'll see that next week. If we are to rightly divide the prophecy of this book, we must pay close attention to the words of the book. And of course, I take that to heart, and no matter what I'm studying, it's so important, that aspect, to go through. It's just like I spent yesterday, all day working on two verses in 1 Peter 4. Doing the word studies, doing a chasing down just of those two verses to make sure, because it wasn't exactly an easy section there. And then I got Thursday, I got to do some more because I haven't got a half enough for a lesson. So either that or we end up with a short lesson. That might happen someday. But anyway, we're not going to go beyond what I've got prepared, that's for sure. Because I'm not one to get up there and beat my gums just to beat my gums, to fill time. That isn't doing you guys any good, and it sure isn't doing anything for me. That the prophecy of this book stands open in contrast to what did we see with the message that Daniel was given, again by angels. That was a closed prophetic message. If you remember, back in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 4. Verse 4 is, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And down in verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. The true force and thrust of what he's got there in much of Daniel will not be really understood until the events start unfolding, is what he's trying to get across there. And that message would become increasingly important and clear as the time of the end draws near. And we are fast approaching the end of the church age. And things are going to be changing very rapidly. His message would become increasingly important. Now, the message of this book needs to be studied because it's important as for motivation and focus for the believers throughout the church age. But Daniel was closed until those is really going to unfold to those that study it when it gets to the tribulation period. Really going to come open to them at that point. And we have to recognize that there's a sense in which we already saw one in Hebrews 1 and 2 there, that the church age is considered part of the time of the end. Not the end, but the time of the end. In fact, just back in 1 John 2, I think we saw one there. Yeah, he says, children, it is the last hour. The last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. All those false teachers out there, they're out there peddling their counterfeit truths of Satan. In fact, I didn't mention it Sunday, but there is a paper put on the table back there that has the modus operandi of Satan on it. It's a three-page deal put together so that you can sit down and go back through and study some through those things. And I should have, well, I hadn't listened to all the stuff on the when I passed them or put them up here Sunday. And if I would have, there would have been some of them that weren't there. Wouldn't have been there when I passed them out. Because one of those guys is peddling stuff about, like, Les's cousin out there. Wacko stuff. But anyway, hopefully you guys are pick it out and whatever. But anyway. Another one is 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example. Speaking of what happened in the past to Israel in their history. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He's talking about church age. The end of the ages has come. Verse 11, the next section here, we have reminder of the eternal state of man. 22:11. This is a warning. Well, actually, he picks up verse 10, the last phrase, adds a note of extreme urgency to the flow here. For the time is near. The time is near. And I thought about stopping it. We'll probably do it next week. But we'll look at some things, some principles related to the imminency of the return of Christ and those principles. And it's important to pull that together. The time being, of course, the return of Christ and the fulfillment of all that we have seen here in Revelation, including all the judgments. Okay? The seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments. All those judgments. This warning is very pertinent to all generations. Why? Because the decision to respond to the gospel must be made during one's lifetime. Now we're going to see a passage Sunday in that 1 Peter where some try to take verse 6 and 7 there in chapter 4 and say, oh, you know, there's, it's all right. We can blow off life and we'll have a second chance. We get down there. Second chance to believe after we've died. That isn't what it says. Not even close. But there's some that try to teach that from that passage. And that doesn't fit anywhere in Scripture. Not anywhere. This is a strong warning. And it's very pertinent. Very pertinent. Because none of us know when our life is going to be over. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. And, if, you know, especially for somebody like me, I'm sitting on a time bomb. So the doctor tells me. But they told me 10 years ago, yeah, 10 years ago. This will be the 11th year. When it comes up June, it'll be the 11th year. When I had that virus deal, attacked the heart and got the enlarged deal and, you know. Well, you got 5 years. So much do they know about it. 5 years is what they, on the outside, you might not make that. What that cardiologist told me. Well, they forgot who's in charge. In fact, that cardiologist, sharp gal, really in her field, she tried everything to talk me out of coming up here. She says, it's too much for you. You won't be able to handle it because of the heart. And actually, she had a point with some of the problems we had across town. Because it did cause some problems with the ticker. I mean, there was no question about that. But, anyway. And then the kicker was, though, she says, what's the name of that place up there? You know. So she's got this big book with all the cardiologists listed in it, you know. And the closest town they had, I think, was Virginia, of course, Minnesota. So she's looking down there. At that point, there was one cardiologist here. And she goes down the list, and she read off the name. And I, since when we got here, I remember seeing the name in the listing over at the hospital at that point. I don't think he's there now, but he was then. And she says, don't go there. Go somewhere else. You don't want to go there. I have no clue. She didn't explain why. It was something she didn't like. And so she, you know, because I've always gone to Duluth anyway. But, and they're really good down there, so I had no problem with that aspect. But I thought it was funny. Don't go over there. And she had, you know, this is way back there. I don't know, she's probably still there. I don't know. Verse 11 makes a strong statement to the effect that by what character man enters eternity, in other words, his life ends, he will remain eternally. If you're a believer, piece of cake. If you're not a believer, the dominant characteristic of your life falls into one of these categories. Your destiny is set too in the lake of fire. A person's death or the coming of Christ, his return, fixes one's destiny. The character that you need to spend eternity with God in the eternal state is the character of Christ. Something that you cannot produce yourself, but can receive by simply believing in Jesus Christ, placing your faith in Him. That He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And at that point, you're regenerated. The guilt and penalty of your sin is forgiven. And this perfect righteousness was imputed to you with the result that God is then able to say, justified. Declares you justified. All the verbs in this verse 11, are aorist tense. And each indicate the dominant character that results from the life choices made during one's life. And they're really most likely should be taken as culminative aorist. You know, an aorist pulls points together, looks at events in a point of time, but you got to the ingressive, where it looks at the beginning of an action. The causative, where it looks at many different points of time throughout someone's life. Or here, culminative, what is the result of the various decisions and choices made throughout one's life. William Newell, writing in his commentary on Revelation, on these verses here, makes this point. He says, the use of the aorist tense here, it indicates the choice of man's life, his whole life, viewed as a whole, so that we find in Revelation 22:11 those who have made the final choice of unrighteousness and are living in it. And I think he's right on the money. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Contrasts the unbeliever and the believer. And the fifth section here, we have a reminder of the justice of God at His return. In verse 12. Reminder of the justice of God. First, the reminder of the hope of His return that we first saw back in verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Well, what does verse 12 say? Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. What he's done. Behold is an interjection type of thing that says, you know, pay attention. It's like Holy Spirit's there pounding the pulpit. Pay attention. I'm coming. Here's, of course, as Christ is talking here. And you have the futuristic present here. I am coming quickly. Takus again. Without unnecessary delay. No less than 6 times we are reminded in Revelation of the suddenness of the unexpectedness of the Lord's return. This does 2 things for the book. It lends a sense of urgency to the message of the book and an air of expectancy. Urgency and expectancy. Something that we should have picked up as we've gone through here. The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any time. And that, of course, is what we refer to as the eminency or the imminent return of Christ. Because of that, and understanding that, as believers, it should be motivation for us to live our lives ordered by the light of the Word of God. The light of the truth of the Word of God. Secondly here, there's a strong emphasis on the justice of God at the return of Christ. Why is that an important reminder for us today? Are we living in a day characterized by the justice of God? No, we're living in a time frame, which we'll see in 2 Peter, characterized by God's great patience, His long-suffering. Therefore, we need to be reminded that a day of justice is coming. A day of justice is coming. When? Well, for church-age saints, that would be at the judgment seat of Christ. First order of business after the rapture, after the return of Christ, we're caught up to meet Him in the air. In fact, usually, you know, we go to 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. But how about 2 Corinthians 5:10? It's another one. Second Corinthians 5:10. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. In order that, purpose clause, each one may be recompensed. And the word here means to receive what is due. To receive what is due. For his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the whole issue here, don't tie this to some kind of works for salvation, because salvation isn't the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. It's what did you do with the Word of God in your life? See, we're created in Christ. We're God's masterpiece, created for good works, right? Verse 10 of Ephesians 2, right after he deals with the 8 and 9, with the awesome grace provision of salvation by faith in Christ alone, not by works. Lest any man boast, see, type of thing. But then he gets to the issue of the works flows afterwards, after we're saved. We're to produce ultimately. But the first thing that we have to do is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get some thinking squared away. Get that renewing process going that we're going to see in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Get our thinking straight. And then we can produce, see, ultimately, the character of Christ. Conform to the image of the Savior. Ah, that's the real issue. And of course, we're going to be tested at that point by Him related to what did we do. Did we really live out the word that we knew? Were we walking worthy? Were we walking by the Holy Spirit? Or were we spent most of our life dominated by the sin nature? Which was it? See, that's where that's going to be evaluated. The whole thing there is sin isn't the issue there. Sin was already dealt with at the cross. It's not an issue there. For Israel and the nations, the judgment aspect will be at the end of the tribulation, at the second advent of Christ. And we saw this a little while ago referred to as the baptism of fire, the preparation for the millennium. We saw that, you can see this in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Also in Ezekiel 20, 36 through 38. For the wicked dead, the unbelievers, throughout history, all the way from Cain, all the way to the last one who was born and failed to believe in Jesus Christ in the millennial reign of Christ during that period, they'll all be judged. There'll be a resurrection for them. They'll be at the great white throne judgment. And after that judgment, second death, lake of fire for all eternity. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We saw that just a few weeks ago. A very tough passage for anyone who thinks that they can live their life, do their own thing, apart from God and His Word. Now, the sixth thing here, in verse 13. So the emphasis here is on the fact that Christ is creator and consummator. And this is taught three ways in the book. Three ways here, too. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You see all three phases there? The Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end. And I put down there, now you need to cross off one. I was in the middle. The first and the last is not in verse 11. It's 17. But anyway. And I put 17 there, but I don't know why I got verse 11 there too. So I don't, you know. I guess I could palm it off on a demon in my computer, I guess. I don't know. Yeah. All of these phrases emphasize emphatically the eternal nature of Christ. That He is the source of all things, as well as the consummation of all that the Father has planned. See, God in eternity past had a plan. And it's going to come to fruition. Totally fulfilled in every aspect. And of course it revolves around His Son, Jesus Christ. He is eternal God. This is very important. And that's what's being emphasized. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. He is eternal. Eternality is seen here. I think it's a very important note to end Revelation with. It points to the fact that Christ is the only celebrity and the only one we should be focused on. That's why I mentioned, probably don't mention it often enough, that we need to be in our life today occupied with Him. And the only way we can do that is by being focused on the Word, walking worthy, walking by the Spirit, having an impact for Jesus Christ because of it. Well, we'll stop here and pick up with number 7, which will be in verse 14, good place to break here. And then we'll... We've got a textual problem to deal with in coming up in verse 14, so we'll pick it up there next week. They've got here, blessed are those who wash their robes. But unfortunately, the King James Version doesn't have that. They put in there some things about doing some things. It leads to the idea, works for salvation. That's not in view. So, well, anyway, well. Do these commandments. Yeah, we are to be obedient. But that's not what's emphasized here. Father, we're indeed thankful for your grace, for the privilege of studying these things tonight, to be reminded of the awesomeness of not only yourself, but our Savior Jesus Christ. And we really need to be reminded once in a while that the reason he came, that we just so recently honored through our study at Christmas, his return there, you know, coming in the first advent, and now the return. But the thing was, that demonstrated the manner in which you loved mankind. You loved, in a sense, you were willing to send your uniquely born son to come and go to the cross, to bear the sin, the guilt, the penalty that we justly deserved, so that we could have that gift of eternal life by believing in him. What a privilege. And as we study this stuff here, the message here, and see the ultimate end of your program, the return of Christ, catching us up to meet him in the air, and then returning with him to rule for 1,000 years. And then the new heavens and new earth, this great city that you're constructing at this point that we're going to spend eternity in. The awesomeness that we've seen in the last couple of studies is just tremendous. And we just thank you for opening our eyes to these things. And we just pray that they will be meaningful to us as we continue looking at this, and then as we wrap it up next week, and then move on in our studies to some other aspects. And we'd also thank you for the privilege of bringing our petitions before you. And tonight we would especially remember Caleb as he's going through some discomfort and some problems that we just pray that you'd provide for him. Give him the strength to work through the issues that he's facing right now. We'd also pray for his dad as he provides him what is necessary to deal with his issues. We'd also remember Jackie and her special situation with her back. We just pray that you continue to provide for her, and that she'll each day look to you for the strength that she needs to face the tough issues every day. And our friends Charlotte and Dee, who are also dealing with some tough health issues. Trina, as she's recuperating from some tough issues that she's dealt with. And a buddy of mine I heard about today that I went to seminary with, who's in the hospital. Name of Dan, we just pray that you'd provide for him. Don't know what the situation is there. I kind of suspect it's probably heart, but you know what the issue is, and we just pray that you provide for him. And we just, those pastors around the country that are faithfully holding forth the word, we just pray that you'd provide what they need, meet their needs, and that their congregations would be open to the message that they have for them, that they've been given by God the Holy Spirit as they study the Word. And we just would pray that you'd provide for those that have been witnessed to by those that here, whether it's family or friends or whatever, that they would be convicted by God the Holy Spirit of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, and no more important issue that they'll ever face in their whole life than that issue of what thinking of Christ. And we just pray that there'll be some fruit related to in that area. And we'd also remember those that also that have been talked to and challenged related that are believers, that they might that are not moving in the right direction and going in the opposite direction from, you know, doing their own thing. We just pray that you'll wake them up, whatever it takes, to get them back on track. And we just would remember them also, that they would seek out the truth of your word and get straightened out in their life. Now, Father, we thank you for the provision of this place to meet and for those that are faithful to come and support this ministry so that we can continue. We just thank you for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.